I want to talk again about David as we come to Sermon 101 in Bible characters. Notice I take breaks from these things, and there was about a 2-year hiatus on this series, which I preached on other things. I want you to reflect on this boy for a moment. I want us to think a little bit about the nature of Scripture. The Bible is historically accurate, but the Bible is not a history book. And I think that's an important thing to remember. The Bible is historically accurate, but the Bible is not a history book. So we come to a passage like 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 18. Then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person. The Lord is with him." And then if we go over to the next chapter, chapter 17, we discover this as we move to the end of that chapter. And this is what we find in verse 55 of chapter 17, page 332. When Samuel saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I'm the son of your servant, Jesse, the Bethlehemite." So what do you do with that? Well, I'm going to give you several solutions, and here they are. First of all, the Bible is not a history book, but it's historically accurate. What is the Bible? The Bible is a series of sermons that use history to illustrate its points. I'll say that again. The Bible is not a history book. The Bible is a set of sermons that use history to make its points. And so here's the deal. What you find in the Bible oftentimes as you read the chronologies are that you have a theme that begins and ends, and another theme begins and ends. And so sometimes it's impossible to say, well, is what we read in chapter 16 chronologically before what we read about in chapter 17? And the answer to that is, we cannot know that. Listen, anything that you need to know is clear in the Bible. And what you do not need to know is not clear in the Bible. It's there for you. Everything you need to know in order to live and I, a blessed life, is in the Word of God. And it's there clear enough that you can understand it. But there are a lot of things in the Bible that are not clear, because God wants you to chew the cud. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the mockers, but his delight is in the Torah. The first 5 books of Moses, the Torah of the Lord, the law of the Lord. And in his Torah, he meditates. What does meditate mean? The Hebrew word meditate refers to what you see sheep do. They chew the grass, they swallow it into one stomach, and then when they're walking somewhere else, they regurgitate it up from that stomach, chew it some more, and swallow it down into another stomach, chewing the cud. And that's what God wants you to do with the Word. He wants you to meditate on that Word. He wants you to read it in the morning. You want to have a blessed life. Read the Bible every day. Read the Bible every day. And then chew the cud throughout the day. When somebody pulls in front of you quickly and slams on their brakes and makes a left turn signal, and you think it's a man or you think it's a woman, it turns out to be the same gender as you are, and you're saying, "Those whatever gender drivers," and turns out it's your gender. God wants you to chew the cud on that scripture you read earlier in the day. How does this apply? So there are a lot of things in the Bible that are not completely clear. Not everything about the second coming of Christ is clear. In fact, I'll tell you this. As I've studied last things, as I've studied Bible prophecy, I've changed my mind many times in the first years of my Christian life, but somewhere about 30 plus years ago, I came to a conclusion. The Bible teaches 3 basic truths about the second coming of Christ. And I can't reconcile them. And here they are. Jesus could come today, and I need to be ready. I don't need to settle down here too long because I'm a pilgrim. And when I least expect it, that trumpet's going to sound, and I'm going to be raptured along with all those who trust in Christ. Second truth, before Christ returns, there will be great apostasy, great tribulation, and the man of sin will be revealed, the Antichrist. Third thing the Bible teaches is that before the return of Christ, there will be, in addition to great falling away, great revival. And the bulk of the Jewish people will turn to Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, how do you put that together? I can't put it together. But it's going to happen. You know, if people were in the Old Testament and they tried to figure out Bible prophecy then, there were two strands of truth that were impossible to reconcile. And if you read the Gospels, you see that people struggle with these two truths. Two prophecies about the Messiah. He was going to be a suffering servant who would be despised and rejected of men. And he was going to be a reigning king who would conquer all his and our enemies. How do you put that together? Well, the Gospels put it together beautifully. The book of Acts puts it together beautifully. It's kind of like having a giant jigsaw puzzle without having the box top. But when it happens, you say, man, this is how it fits. It's amazing how it fits. Christ could come today, the 13th day of July 2014. Well, that would mean then that the Antichrist has to be revealed. Maybe he has been. A great falling away. Maybe it's already taking place. Great persecution. What happened in China under the reign of Mao Zedong, especially during the Cultural Revolution? Got anything to top that? And what about great revival and masses of people coming to Christ? Well, I'll say this. The Bible foretells, and I dropped my papers. I don't want to fall on them. The Bible foretells a great, massive revival. But it's up to God to tell us what the success and triumph of the gospel is. So those are three things I can't reconcile. I know they're going to fit, but I don't know how they fit. And anybody that tells you they got it all together and has figured it out is self-deceived. They're things I have come to be dogmatic about. Anybody who can put a chart up and tell you it's going to happen this way is self-deceived. It's like this. Anybody who can tell you exactly how they did baptism in the New Testament is self-deceived. I remain a skeptic after studying over and over again. So here it is. God does not tell us in the Bible exactly how these chronological things fit together chronologically. They're more thematic. So the first issue is, how could David be called a mighty man of valor as a little boy who had just gotten anointed by Samuel and before he had done anything significant, because chapter 17 makes it plain nobody expected him to do anything, especially his brothers. Everybody's mocking him. And when King Saul meets him and he's amazed, this little boy can't even put the armor on. He says, I can't wear this stuff. Saul amazingly lets him go into battle, but he doesn't know who he is. So it's quite possible that that the first part of chapter 16 precedes chapter 17 chronologically, and the last part comes afterwards. I don't know. But there's another way to look at this, and that is prophecy. It's not out of the question that in 1 Samuel 16:16, the man that spoke these words was giving a prophetic word. Let me tell you, parents need to pray over their children. And they need to pray until they get a sense of who their children are. Sandy and I have done that with all five of our children. And different children we had a word for. We knew that this one was going to do this, and we knew this one was going to do that, and we began to pray accordingly. I remember saying to one of my sons, I said, son, this was when he was very young, wasn't even 12 years old. I said, God has revealed to me that one day you're going to have great wealth and great power. And when that happens to you, don't ever forget that God gives wealth and power for only one reason: to use it to help the poor and powerless. God revealed to me others in terms of ministry and earning their living by preaching the Word. And so you pray, you get a sense. You don't impose your will on God. You humbly come to God for discernment. Lord, show me how to pray for this child. I can tell you this, I pray for my 13 grandchildren. Pray for them daily. And God has revealed to me the particular besetting sin problems that certain of my grandchildren have. And we pray differently for one child in a family than we pray for another one. Because we knew long, long ago, 7, 8 years ago, before they ever went into puberty, adolescence, this one's going to have a problem with this, this one's going to have a problem with that. See, I want you to understand something. We live in a world that's governed by natural things. But we live in a world also that is subject to a supernatural war between Christ and Satan. And the one doesn't cancel out the other. And we live in a world that's absolutely under God's sovereign control. And so all three things are true all the time. And so if you want to raise your children, you've got to be a person of prayer. Let me tell you, natural means of raising children will either turn them into neurotics or rebels. It will. You follow the book, you're going to mess them up. You know the only way to raise kids? On your knees. You got to hear from God. Why? Because what works with one child doesn't work with another one. Children are born, all of them are born with original sin. All children are born with a sinful nature, with an inclination to go the wrong way. But one child has a predisposition to do this thing. Another one has a predisposition to do that. I have one child who has a tendency to lie. I have another child who has a tendency to steal. Let me put that in the past tense, because it's not true anymore. I had one child who had a tendency to steal, but would tell me the truth when pressed. I had another child who had a tendency to lie to me, but would never steal. So, wow. So you see, your children all have a sinful nature, but one is predisposed this way, another is predisposed that way. And so what you have to do as a parent, if you want to raise your children, you've got to hear from God. What is this little boy going to struggle with? What are the things that God has put in this little girl to make a difference in the world? And then you need to pray about those things, and then you need to confess those things over that child and remind that girl, remind that boy as long as they live that truth. So it's very possible as we read 1 Samuel 16 and verse 18 that the man is speaking. He's heard about this shepherd boy that is good with a guitar. By the way, the Greek word, and that's not here in Hebrew, the Greek word for a stringed instrument is a guitar. Okay. A guitar. Any stringed instrument in Greek is a guitar. So anyhow, not guitar. That's what you get in allergy season. But anyhow, a guitar. So our word guitar. Listen, people get into fights over music in church. And I served a church for a couple of years that didn't allow musical instruments. So was that Church of Christ? No. Remember, the churches of Christ were founded by a Presbyterian minister whose name was Alexander Campbell. And the old-time Presbyterians wouldn't have an organ or a piano or a guitar. And so that's where the churches of Christ got that. In fact, my grandfather, I found out, who pastored a church in Trenton, Tennessee, Alexander Campbell had served that church as a Presbyterian minister before he helped found the churches of Christ, or restore them, depending on your perspective. So anyhow, what I'm saying is that here's this boy. He was good with a stringed instrument, and he was good with singing, and it's possible this man sang this way, that this man heard about this singing boy and brought him, and then had a prophetic word that just came out. And it's also possible that Saul, who was afflicted by demons, simply did not know, and Abner would have had no way of knowing necessarily that this boy had been playing for him, because the same demons that drove him to a paranoid fear and a pathological anger to the point he threw a spear at his own son to try to kill his own son, Jonathan, that same spirit caused him to be forgetful. You know, so we don't know the answer. So those are three things. I don't know which is true. It doesn't bother me. Why does it not bother me? Why does it not bother me that I can't put a chart up here about the second coming of Christ? Because if God wanted me to know it that clearly, He would have made it that clear. So let's go beyond that. Let's talk about this boy, David. What do we know about him? We know that he was the littlest of the kids in the Jesse family. And he was number 8. And he was the one that everybody else overlooked and forgot. But the one thing we do know about this boy is that he was by himself a lot. He was entrusted with a job. And he did that job and he did it well. He took care of his daddy's sheep. What else do we know? We know that when he was alone, he did a lot of thinking. He meditated on a lot of things. And as he meditated, he turned that into praise. I can well imagine that he was often frightened. He shared, for example, if we look over at chapter 17, when he's there, and Saul, in verse 31, page 331, right across the page, 1 Samuel 17, verse 31, "And when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go out and fight with this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth.'" You're a little boy. What age did you become a man in the Old Testament? How old? 12 years old is when you became a man. And people would get married after that. You know, the trouble with raising teenagers is you should let them get married and somebody else will raise them. No. Erase that. People didn't worry about all this stuff that we worry about in the Western world. So here's this boy. You're a youth. You're a kid. You're a little kid. So maybe he's 11 years old here. We don't know. And he says, "You're a youth." But he said, speaking of Goliath, is a man of war from his youth. Notice that David was not a man of war from his youth. He was a man, you know, who went around like this with a guitar in one hand and peace sign in the other. No, I'm kidding. No, he loved to play his songs to God. And he loved to do his duty, which was to take care of his dad's sheep. And listen to what he says. Listen to these words. David, verse 34. "David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came out..." And remember, we're not talking about an African lion here. We're talking about something like a mountain lion, a cougar. "And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God.' Moreover," David said..." Now notice this. I want you to see something about speaking your faith. Why is it important to speak your faith? Because faith cometh by hearing, even from your own mouth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You need to speak to yourself and quit listening to yourself. I remember Dr. Robert Raymond, who taught at Covenant Seminary and then at Knox Seminary, where D. James Kennedy founded. We had Dr. Raymond here in our pulpit about 1978. And I remember he plagiarized a series of sermons from Martin Lloyd-Jones. No, they were great. I'm all for preachers plagiarizing things. I don't have any original ideas. I read the Bible and I get these ideas, and somewhere in the back of my head is some book I read 40 years ago. And anyhow, he took Martin Lloyd-Jones' series of sermons on Habakkuk from fear to faith, and he preached them. And I'll never forget what Dr. Raymond said. He said, "We need to quit listening to ourselves and start talking to ourselves." And notice that's what David is doing right here. Look at what he's saying. He says, verse 37, "Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.'" And you know, he must have said that faith word with such force that crazy King Saul said, "Okay, boy, go ahead and do it. I hadn't found a man in my army, and I sure ain't going up against that guy. I hadn't found anybody to go up against this guy." Well, you know, it's kind of like a guy told me one time, he'd gotten a bunch of money out of an ATM machine that he wasn't authorized to get, and he thought, wow, this is my lucky day. And he went to Lafayette and played the horses and lost it all. And then the bank wanted that money back. You know, double or nothing. I got nothing to lose. Maybe that's King Saul here. Nothing to lose. Got this little boy telling me, hey, I can do it. God's delivered me. God's with me. He's defied the armies of the living God. And he says, God will deliver me. I want you to think about it for a moment, because I want you to realize that so many of the songs that we sing, the Psalms of David, are affirmations of faith. I want you to understand, as that boy is sitting out there at night, dozy sleeping, waking up, he's meditating on things. Think of the 23rd Psalm. We sang a broad paraphrase of that this morning. The 23rd Psalm. David was a shepherd, and he began to meditate. Yahweh, that's God's proper name. Yahweh is my shepherd. And then he made a conclusion from that. I shall not want. What does that mean? Well, the Hebrew means that he will not lack anything that he needs. You see, it was David's responsibility to make sure those sheep had food, water, shelter, and protection. Food, water, shelter, and protection. It was his responsibility. That's why David went after that bear. That's why when a mountain lion came and got one of those lambs, David went chasing off after that lion. Looked back, that mountain lion looked back and saw that boy coming after him. He thought, what in the world is going on? You know, animals think. You know that Balaam, God didn't put words in Balaam's mouth. God enabled Balaam's donkey's mouth. God enabled Balaam's donkey to say what he was thinking. So we should be kind to animals. So here we go. I can imagine that cougar thinking to himself, what in the Sam Hill is that? This little fellow, I could have gotten him as easy as this lamb. What in the world is going on here? He's so startled, and next thing he knows is whop! He stood upside the head, and then David grabs him by the beard, and he uses his little knife, and he slits his throat. Wow. He rescues the lamb. You see, David understood something. David was a shepherd, and he knew it was his responsibility to protect those sheep, even at the cost of his own life. And he knew it was his responsibility to find a good place for them to have some nice, nutritious vegetation to chew on and to chew the cud on. Beside a tranquil place of still, comforting waters, you see. And to put them under some shade so it wouldn't get too hot. And if one of them wandered off, it was his job to go rescue him. And so he's sitting there one day, and he's meditating on things. This boy, let me say something. You may be a little boy here today. You're not yet a man. You're not yet 13 years old or 12. You're not yet a man. You're just a boy. And you think, well, what about me? I want you to know that this boy looked at the world around him, and he remembered God's words, and he began to apply God's words to his circumstances, and then he began to speak God's words. You see, it's not the tune that's important in the songs we sing. It's the words of the song. Yahweh is my shepherd, therefore I'm going to have everything that I need. And I want you to think about David's greater son. I want you to think about the one that David calls his Lord when he said in Psalm 110, the Lord, Yahweh, said to my master, Adonai, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. I want you to think about David's greater son. For he took that theme of his ancestor and he said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You see that theme. And this is David's theme. That's why David isn't afraid to go up against Goliath. If you were 11 years old and you'd gone up against a mountain lion or a bear and gotten one of daddy's sheep back out of that animal's mouth and then killed it, you'd figure one basic thing. God's going to take care of me. Have you ever thought about the testimonies of the Lord? Years ago, I told you last Sunday, years ago I began to write down answers to prayer. Why did I write down those answers to prayer? Because the devil wants you to believe that this book is about stuff that used to happen but doesn't happen today. The devil wants you to believe that this is an accurate manual of extinct species in a museum of natural history. The devil wants you to be a cessationist. Well, that's strong. I'm going to tell you. Cessationists rob God's people of their inheritance. They do. I want you to know that this book is a field guide to let you recognize what a work of God is versus a work of Satan in the modern world. You need this book. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do you think God guides people today in the book? Of course He does. Do you think He applies it? Do you think He applies that book in a variety of ways? Of course He does. This book is a living book. This book will give you answers that work in today's world. So I began to meditate on those things and write them down, remember them. This happened on such and such a date. On this date, this happened. On that date, that happened. I've got about 108 things I was counting up that I've written down for this year alone. A lot of them haven't had their prayers answered yet. They're there. I say, oh God, I'm getting weary. I'm ready for You to answer some of these things. I'm writing them down. I got about 108 for 2014 so far. Little things, just a note. What's happening? Going on. Why is that important? You understand what David is doing at this point? David is going back to his experience with God. David goes back to his observations of nature. David goes back to the Word of God, the written Word, the Torah of the Lord. And David goes back to how God has answered prayer and delivered him again and again. You think that little boy went to praying when he saw that lion come down and grab one of those lambs and run off with it in his mouth? I guarantee you he prayed, oh God, help me. Oh God, give me strength. Oh God, give me courage. Oh God, give me skill. Oh God, let me whop him so hard that he'd be so stunned that I can slit his throat. See, the world is a dangerous place. And David understood the world is a dangerous place. We don't live in a magical universe where everything is nice and rosy. They're dangerous places. We need to be praying for our high school youth as they go to New Orleans, because there's supernatural dangers in New Orleans as well as natural ones. But David had encountered terrible trouble, terrible risk, terrible problems, terrible threats. And he had seen God deliver him over and over and over again. And so David is reciting these things to the king, to King Saul. And he said, you know, King Saul, you can't trust me, but you can trust the Lord. The Lord delivered me. He's going to deliver me again. And he said, I'm too little of a fellow. I can't wear this stuff. I look like a fool. I look like a Halloween clown in this mess. I can't wear this armor. So he goes out. And he goes out with his slingshot. He didn't even have a sword. And here's this giant of a man. And again, the Bible is not mythological. This isn't a giant like Jack and the Beanstalk, taller than this building. He was just a really tall guy. He was about as tall proportionately as the shortest person here is to Robbie, and Robbie to Goliath. Goliath was a really tall man, and he was very strong. He was very muscle-bound, and he was well-armed. And there he is. And he intimidated people. He intimidated people. That's why none of the Israelites would go out and fight him one-on-one. But David said, I can do it. Why can I do it? He says, he's defied, verse 36, the armies of the living God. And this God, the Lord who's delivered me, He will deliver me. See, his confidence was in the Lord. And he spoke that word. Do you speak God's word? Let me tell you, that's the purpose of praise. The purpose of praise is to speak God's word into your own heart. Let me tell you something about depression. You think I'm always a happy man? I want you to know something. You see me when I'm happy. And I am happy most of the time. But you know why? Because I learned the secret of dealing with anger and hate and resentment and fear. And I haven't mastered it completely, but I have substantially mastered it. Or I might say, to speak in David's language, the Lord has mastered it. And here's how it works. When I get down, and do I get down? You better believe I get down. Right, Sandy? You ever get down? You know what I learned? I learned to praise God. When I wake up and feel sad, I just start praising God. It lifts. Let me tell you, you can take all the booze in the world, or modern booze, psychotropic drugs, or smoke pot, which you soon will be able to do probably everywhere, like you do in Colorado, Rocky Mountain High. You can try all that stuff you want, and it really won't break the chains. You know what breaks the chains of the dark cloud? Praise. It works. It works. It's amazing. Why does praise work? Because praise causes the enemies of the Lord to flee. So I'm lying in bed, and a dark thought comes over me. I get dark thoughts a lot. Absolutely. I was visiting a couple from our church just yesterday after a pretty intense meeting, and went over and I said, you know, when I was watching this happen, I thought about, and I said something. I thought, boy, I shouldn't have told them what I was thinking. And they said, it's okay, we love you, Bob. But I thought this dark thought, and I shared it. So what do you do with dark thoughts? You've got to praise God. I can tell you the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow, Gloria Patri, glory be to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Do you know how many times a day I say that? You know why I say it so many times a day? It breaks! It breaks! It breaks the chains, the bondage. America is a country that's wealthier than any group of people have ever been, and it's the most depressed! What's wrong with us? We've lost our soul, and drugs won't get it back. You know what gets it back? Acknowledge God and praise Him. Praise Him no matter how you feel. Affirm your faith out loud and speak that faith out loud. It's amazing what happens. I think about those words. We won't turn there. But I think about those words when Jehoshaphat was faced with an incredible army and he appointed people to praise God. Outnumbered, outgunned by an enemy that it was impossible to win against. And as they began to praise the Lord, their enemies fled. Why? There's power in affirming the Word of God. It's power in affirming the power of God. So I want you to know something about this little boy. This little boy became a mighty man of valor. For one reason only. He learned the secret of believing the Word, praying the Word, and speaking the Word. Learning the Word, praying the Word, and speaking the Word. How do you speak the Word? By praising God. By praising God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. I'm going to say one thing. I've had as bad circumstances happen to me as most anybody. But I've learned, and would to God, I always did it quickly rather than delaying. It always breaks when I praise God. Always. But you've got to persevere in it. You can't just say, well, praise God. It's like when I lost my job, and I'll close with this illustration. I became convicted as I read God's Word that the denomination I was in had made a sinful requirement. And so I sat down and I wrote them a letter and said, I sinned against God when I promised to do so and so when you ordained me. And you know what happened? I sometime later became a part-time janitor in the United Methodist Church. I didn't have to vow any vows to be a janitor in the Methodist Church in Wichita. But I renounced this ordination vow, and they did what was appropriate for them to do. They semi-defrocked me. And here's the way it was. Everything that could go wrong went wrong in my job. I was going to impress them. I was going to show them I'm a hardworking, good old American boy. I can do this. And I got there and I decided I saw the wax build up on the brick tile floors, a large entranceway with three stairwells, a real short one that was narrow, a real wide one that was short as well. And then a big, circular, double-wide stairwell that went up. All of them with red brick tile. And so I got soap and hot water and sloshed it on there. I didn't know about ionized bonding and all this stuff with modern waxes. Oh, my goodness. It looked like somebody had dripped white candle all over. It was a mess. What am I going to do? And I finally went in the Yellow Pages and found a janitorial supply place. I said, I need help. The guy came and he loaned me, free of charge, a wet vac. I think he thought that we'd end up buying it. And he showed me how to do it. Here's how we did it. hands and knees, paint scraper and steel wool, every square inch. I was paid part-time. I told my wife when they offered me a job, I said, that'll only pay for groceries, won't pay for anything else. She said, go ahead and take it, at least it'll pay for groceries. So I did. Everything could go wrong. And you know, there I am, I'm every inch. Do you know how long it takes to do that? Anyhow, I get a letter from a friend of mine. He's dead now. His name was Dana Stoddard. Dana wrote me a letter and he said, Bob, have you thanked God for what's happened to you? Yeah, you know what I want to do with that letter. But I said, thanks, God. Thanks a lot. But it wasn't long before I jump-started my heart. Because I kept it up. I kept thanking God with my mouth, even though my heart wouldn't turn over. I just kept kind of like trying to start the weed eater. You know, you pull it, and you pull it, and you pull it. You keep turning it over, and turning it over, and finally it catches, and makes a lot of noise. And that's what happened. Finally, I was able from my heart to say, thank you, God. And you know what happened? I became happy. I became happy scrubbing their floors. I became happy doing the work. So happy that I said to God, with 8 years of higher education, a pregnant wife and two children, God, if this is what you want me to do the rest of my life, I'll do it and be happy. Do you know that about 4 days later, I got a telephone call from a man named Frank Kick. He was pastor of the Eastminster Presbyterian Church in Wichita, Kansas. And he said, Bob, we want to hire you as our full-time janitor. I said, oh, okay. We're going to pay you $10,000 a year and let you live in our parsonage free of charge. Wow, I thought this is a very good deal back then. And I thought, well, this is what God wants. But you can't quit this job for at least 6 months if you agree to accept it. I said, okay. Do you know that the Wednesday before I was to meet with their elders on a Sunday, I got a phone call from the leadership of a local church in a town I'd never heard of, even though I'd driven through it in the middle of the night, here in Alexandria. And they said, they called me and they talked to me, and then about 25 minutes later, they called back and said, could you come this Sunday? And I said, I have something, but I can get out of it. So I said, I'll be there. They said, we'll wire you a ticket. So the next morning, I called Pastor Kick and I said, Frank, I said, I won't be able to come this Sunday. I need to put it off. Could we do that? He said, sure. I came here and here I am still. You see, the secret is in praise. The secret is in thanksgiving. And that was the secret of David's life. If you will learn that as an 11-year-old, you will be a successful man. You will be a successful woman. I'm telling you that nothing, absolutely nothing, can overcome a praising believer. Do you know the Lord? Oh, you need to know the Lord, because you can never really praise God till you know Him. Let's pray. Lord, as we think about this shepherd boy and all the training that he got to be a king, Lord, so much of it was sitting out there under a tree, watching those sheep and pondering and meditating on the promises of God and the Word of God, applying them to his life and overcoming his fears, his doubts. Lord, I pray for each one here. There's not a person here today, and there's not a problem represented here today that the power of God released through praise cannot bring a radical change to. God, grant it be so, for Jesus' sake. Amen.